احمده واصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا ايها الناس اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون وقال تبارك وتعالى وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا وقال تبارك وتعالى شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليه وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه وقال تبارك وتعالى إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي Dear sisters and brothers in Islam, it's a great pleasure to be with you this evening, and I am really thankful to you to give me this opportunity of talking to you and expressing my views to you. But let me, in the very beginning, apologize that I am not fluent in English. Because in Pakistan, where I spend most of time, I seldom have a chance even of a conversation in English, what to speak of delivering a lecture. So maybe you find my accent and some of the pronunciations funny. And at times, I do feel that I don't find appropriate words to express what I want to say. But because here are some brothers, and maybe sisters also, who don't understand Urdu, I will try my best to communicate to you whatever I wish, as far as I can. Because I have not been given any topic and I am at the liberty to choose the subject matter of my talk myself. I intend to give to you the essence of what I have understood from the study of the Holy Quran as to what are the basic and fundamental duties of a Muslim. As you can very well appreciate, this is a very basic issue. If we don't understand fully what our duties are, maybe that according to our own thinking, we are discharging all our duties as a Muslim. But due to the lack of understanding, if the conceptions are not clear, maybe that we are not discharging some of the very fundamental duties. So that concept has to be very clear and comprehensive. And we should understand fully what our duties are as a Muslim, what our Allah demands of us. Only after having this clear concept, it will be possible for us to try to discharge our duty. Now I have recited 4 ayat from Quran Hakim. And these are, as far as I think, the essential which a Muslim has to fulfill. First of all, the concept of ibadah. Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, ya ayyuhal naas, O human beings, O'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. Now this word ibadah, we usually translate it by the word worship. While actually it doesn't convey the full meaning of the word ibadah. Ibadah is derived from abd. Abd is a slave, a bondman. O'budu rabbakum. Behave as a slave and a bondman to your Allah, to your Creator, to your Sustainer, الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ, who has created you, وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, and also those who were before you, your forefathers, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that is the only way by which you can save yourself from the punishment of hell. Now this is the first and the foremost demand, not only from the Muslims, from all people, from all human beings. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Zariyat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. The very purpose of creation of men and jinn, that is, they should obey me, they should worship me, they should behave as slaves and bondsmen to me. Sheikh Sadi has translated this ayah of Quran in Persian in a couplet, which is very beautiful. Zindagi Ahmad Baraye Bandagi, Zindagi Be Bandagi Sharmindagi. This life is for ibadah, for bandagi, for worship of Allah, for obedience to Him, for endeavoring to please Him, doing whatever He demands. Now this is the, as I have said before, the first and the foremost duty of a person who says he believes in Allah, who says he believes in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he is the Prophet and Messenger of Allah, to respond positively to this call. Ya ayyuhal nas, u'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum wallazina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. And mind you, this ibadah, this obedience, has to be in whole the life, all the aspects of life, all the spheres of life, individual or collective. You have to be an abd in whole of your life. It is not permissible that you divide your life into parts and portions and obey Allah in some parts or portions and disobey Him in other parts or portions. This thing, this sort of ibadah, this sort of partial ibadah, as I should say, is not acceptable to Allah. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu udkhulu fi s-silmi kaffatan. O ye who believe, enter in the fold of Islam totally, as a whole. You have to accept Islam in toto or reject it in toto. There's no question of partial acceptance of Islam. And there is a warning in the same surah, Surah Al-Baqarah. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in some part of the book, the Sharia, and don't believe in some part or the other part? أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. There is no punishment for such people who divide their life and who accept some injunctions of Allah, some commandments, and don't accept the others. For such people there can be no punishment except extreme humiliation in this world, in this life. خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ and to be returned to the worst sort of punishment on the day of judgment. So positively, negatively, both ways. اُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً. This is the same truth expressed positively. And the same thing has been expressed negatively in the form of a threat. That if you don't accept it in toto, if you accept our deen, our religion only partially, well, not only that it will not be creditable at all, but it will make you liable to the worst sort of punishment in this world as well as in the life to come. So this total obedience, in order to complete the concept of ibadah in Islam, you must add that this obedience has to come not out of any compulsion, but out of love for Allah. When this total obedience is coupled with love for Allah, the motivating force for this total obedience is love, love of Allah. Then only the concept of ibadah is complete. As Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh says, he says, al-ibadatu tajma'u aslan, ghayat al-hubb ma ghayat al-zull wal-khudur. There are two component parts of ibadah: extreme love for Allah coupled with fullest obedience and prostration before Allah. When these two things come together, the concept of ibadah in Islam is complete. Now you can very well imagine that to fulfill this very purpose of our creation and fulfill the first and the foremost commandment of Allah is not an easy job. You have to struggle against your own baser self, the id or libido, as Freud calls it. Your own lust, your own desires, worldly desires, your own animal instinct. Then you have to resist the temptation. That you have to counter the pressure of the society, the current of the social life which is flowing in a different direction, and you have to live in that society where all around you there are people who don't believe in Allah, who don't know what is His commandment, who don't believe in the Prophet, who don't believe in Quran. They are doing whatever they like. And among those people you have to live. And then you are required to lead your life as abd, as slave, as bondman to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not an easy job. It's only easy when we think that the ibadah means only those rituals. If we think that if we offer the five prayers a day and we have fasting during the month of Ramadan and we pay zakah if it is due from us and we have performed hajj, that we have completed the requirement of ibadah. If this is the concept, then it is quite easy. If you think that after doing these things, you are free to do whatever you like. You can earn through any means that are available to you. You are free to adopt any social attitude. If you feel like that, then it is easy. Performing these rituals, it's not very difficult. But if you have that comprehensive and all-embracing concept of ibadah, that in all your life and all your activities, you have to behave as bondsmen and ibad to Allah, then it becomes gratification. But as I told you, this is the most basic, most fundamental, the first and the foremost duty of a Muslim. If he says he believes in Allah, if he says he believes in Quran, if he says he believes in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he is the prophet and messenger of Allah. Now, I take you a step further. This is not all. The second basic duty is to preach and communicate the word of Allah to others. Because we, as Muslims, as the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are the custodians of the final guidance that Allah has given for mankind. That guidance which was communicated first to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was his duty to preach it, to communicate it to people. Because you know, Quran was not revealed to every person. It was not revealed to Abu Bakr or Umar or Uthman or Ali or Abu Jahl or Abu Lahab or Walid bin Mughira or Utba. None of them. The recipient of the revelation was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was his duty to communicate that message to his fellow men. And that communication had to be twofold. Not only through words, but also through deeds. You call them to Allah, to the way of Allah, to the straight path that Allah has revealed to him, through words also. But he had to give an example in his own life, in his own character, in his own attitude in life. So these two aspects of communication, communicating the word of Allah, and the guidance that Allah has revealed to him, that was his duty. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we very well know, he performed his duty by dint of hard work. The hardest possible work that a man can imagine. The struggle. The continuous struggle for 22 years in which he bore all the hardships. He has to face all the suffering. Hunger. Physical agony, mental suffering. He was persecuted, not only himself, but his companions. And he had to see his companions being persecuted and being tortured. Then he had to remain for 3 long years in Shaybe Abi Talib, in a condition of siege, total siege. No food allowed inside that belly. So all these hardships, he was stoned, literally stoned. He had to leave his home and heart. He had to leave the town of his ancestors. He and his companions had to go to Medina. And then from Medina they launched the movement, the second phase of their movement. Then there was fighting, there was armed conflict, there was blood. Most closest of his relatives, most dear to him, like Hamza, رضي الله تعالى, they made their life for the cause of Allah. But he fulfilled his duty. He preached the word of Allah, communicated the guidance that was revealed to him through words as well as his deeds. Now, as we believe, and we take pride in it, that Muhammad was sent, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not for some one country, or some one nation, or some one race, but for the whole of mankind. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ And we have not sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but for the whole of the mankind, as a rahmat. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. So, the preaching and teaching of Quran and the communication of the word of Allah and preaching the guidance that Allah has revealed to him had to be continued after him. But who would do it? When he addressed the last sermon in the last Hajj that he performed, Hajjatul Wida as we call it, in that khutbah, in that sermon, he clearly said, first of all he asked the people who were gathered there, Ala hal ballagtu? Have I communicated to you the word of Allah, the message of Allah? And the whole congregation, all people that had gathered there, they were more than 100,000 people. And they said in one voice, Inna nashhadu annaka qad ballagta wa addayta wa nasahta. We bear testimony to the fact that, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have preached to us, you have taught us, you have communicated to us what was entrusted to you. We bear testimony. Then he told that those people, فَلْيُبَلِّغِ الشَّاهِدُ الْغَائِبَ. Now it is the duty of those who are present here to communicate this message to those who are not present. Now that is the process that had to be continued after him. And this is the duty of the Ummah. That is the essence and meaning of the second ayah which I had recited in the beginning of my talk. What is the duty of this Ummah? Why has this Ummah been constituted? As you know, if we found an organization, an association, we first of all lay down what are the aims and objectives of that association. So if this big Ummah was founded, it is very essential to know what were the aims and objectives. What forms are founded? And that is the subject matter of that ayah. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. The sole purpose for which we have made you, O Muslims, the best ummah among the mankind, among the human race, is that you should be the witnesses of Allah to the whole of mankind, just as our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been his witness unto you. He has communicated to you the word of Allah, and you have to communicate it to the whole of the mankind. This is your duty as an ummah. If you don't discharge this duty, you are not performing the basic function of that ummah. The basic purpose, the basic aim for which the ummah has been founded. Now what is ummah? It consists of individuals. If all the individual members of this ummah, they forget their duty, who will perform it? If I think that it is not enjoined on me to do it, it is the duty of the others. Why should the others not think likewise? Who will do the duty then? Each and every ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whosoever takes pride in saying that he belongs to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is his duty. And let me call it the second fundamental duty, to feel that he is the custodian. That big amana is on his shoulders. And he has to preach and communicate the word of Allah to each and every human being on the surface of the earth. Now come a step further. The third basic duty. As we say, and again let me say that we take pride in saying that our deen is not only a mazhab
or a religion in the narrow sense of the word, in the sense in which this word is used, especially in the Christian world. What is religion? Simply a dogma and morality. That's all. No law, no system of life, no system of government, no economy. There's no Christian economy. There's no Christian politics. There's no Christian form of government. There's no Christian law. Neither civil nor criminal. So what is Christianity? And what does the term religion mean to a Christian? It's only a dogma and a moral teaching. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But we say that Islam is a complete code of life. It's the whole system of life. It encompasses all the aspects of life. Individual and collective. Social, economical, political, legal, all the aspects of human life, they are encompassed by Islam. Now, if this is the case, and I believe all of you know that this is the case, as I have told you, we take pride in it, that we possess a complete code of life, a complete system of life. We have a full ideology, and on that ideology is based a complete way of living, a full attitude in life, a complete value structure, a full social system, a political system of its own, an economic system of its own. Now, if this is the case, logical conclusion would be that it is the duty of the Muslims to establish that system of life. If they don't establish it, it would be hypocritical to say that we possess a system of life. Let me give you a simple example. If there is a true Marxist, if he really believes in Marxism as a philosophy of life, what do you think is his duty? It's not sincere. It's not true. And then in an environment, is it not his duty to establish Marxism? Full social system, a political system of its own, an economic system of its own. Now, if this is the case, logical conclusion would be that it is the duty of the Muslims to establish that system of life. Is it not his duty to establish Marxism? If he doesn't endeavor for that, is not struggling for that, he is living peacefully in a capitalistic society, cooperating with that society, getting out all the benefits and gains from that society, what would you call him? He is not a true Marxist. He only professes to be a Marxist, he is not a true Marxist. A true and sincere Marxist or communist is only that person to whom life is meaningless, except if it is spent struggling in the way of communism, trying to establish that system which he has accepted, that this is the just system. Now, from this basic analogy, it can be very clear that a Muslim can't be a true Muslim if he doesn't endeavor to establish the system of Allah, Deenul Haqq, Deenullah, on the surface of the earth. If he is living in a country, in a land, in an environment which is un-Islamic, people don't accept Allah as the final authority. They don't accept Inil Hukmu Illa Lillah. It's for God and God alone, for Allah alone to command.
Now, if in such a system of society, if he is living as a peaceful citizen, actually, his belief in Islam, either it is very superficial, or permit me to say, it is hypocritical. It's not sincere. It's not true. In this way we may call a Muslim a revolutionary. He must be a revolutionary if he is a true Mu'min. Because as I have given you the example of the life of the Prophet ﷺ as a preacher, let me draw your attention to the basic fact that his life gives us the most comprehensive and compact example of a revolutionary process. He didn't only preach or teach, he brought about a full revolution. The whole system of life was changed. And the deen of Allah that was given to him, he made it supreme. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. To make the deen of Allah supreme. That was the main purpose of his advent. Why he was sent? What was the purpose of the advent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. It is he, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has sent his prophet, his messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with al-huda, the guidance, the book, this book of guidance, hudal lil-nas, hudal lil-muttaqeen, and deenul haq, Allah's system, Allah's deen, liyuzhirahu, so that he should make it supreme over all the deens and systems of life. And Muhammad did fulfill this aim of his advent. He did it. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Although the mushrikeen, they might not like it, and they didn't like it. They put all the hurdles in the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He met all the difficulties. He had to face all the trials and tribulations. He had to bear all the hardships. He and his companions, محمد الرسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحباء بينهم. بنيان مرسوس. They were the most disciplined people on the surface of the earth. The most organized and disciplined party. إن الله يحب الذين يقاتلون في سبيله صفا كأنهم بنيان مرسوس. Allah loves those who fight in His way, in His cause, as if they are a wall reinforced with lead. Bunyanum marsoos. So, I don't have much time at my disposal. Otherwise, I would have told you that the most compact and comprehensive and complete example of a revolution we find in the life of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was given the guidance from Allah. He preached it. Then he organized those who accepted it. Then he trained, educated those. Then he launched his movement. There was a period of passive resistance. Then there was a period of active resistance. Then there was a period of armed conflict. All these stages of a revolution are there to be found in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his is the solitary example in all the human history that a revolution was completed in one human span of life. There's no other example. So the third and the final duty, as I should call it, of a Muslim is to endeavor to exert, to do whatever he can, to spend his energies, his time, his capabilities, his money,
all that he possesses for the cause of establishing the deen of Allah on the earth. To that effect, I quoted the third ayah in the beginning of my talk, and this is from Surah Shura, from the 25th part of Al-Quran. شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ. O Muslims, we have ordained for you the same deen. مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا, which we had given to Nuh. وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ, and the same one we have revealed to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and which we ordained to Abraham and Moses and Jesus. وَمَا وَسَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى. The same deen has been ordained to you, and your duty is أَنْ أَقِيمُ الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. Establish the system of Allah on the earth. It is not merely that you should believe in it, that's all. All that is needed is not that you should praise it. You should write books about it. You should give lectures about it. You should take pride in saying, ours is the best deen. We possess the best system of life. But if you don't establish it actually and practically, and if you don't exert yourself for that, you are not doing any effort, putting in any effort for that cause, well then you are not a Muslim, not a Mu'min. Now these, as far as I have understood, from whatever little understanding I have gathered by the study of this book of Allah, this is the essence of what the duties of a Muslim are. First of all, ibadah, complete obedience to Allah, out of love. Number two, the preaching and communicating to all human beings the message of Allah, the word of Allah. Number three, to try to establish the deen of Allah on the earth. Now, as I've told you in the beginning, in order to perform these duties, you have to struggle in life. That struggle, in the very beginning, when you accept the ibadah of Allah, you have to struggle against your own baser self, your own id and libido, the social pressures. First of all, this is the struggle. You have to struggle hard to be an abd, to be a Muslim. Allama Iqbal has said in a Persian couplet, which is very beautiful for those of you who can understand Persian. Tumi goyam musalmanam bilarzam, ke danam mushkilat la ilara. When I say I am a Muslim, I tremble, because I know how difficult it is to be a real Muslim. It's easy to utter the words la ilaha illallah, but it is very difficult to fulfill in your life what it means. So even this basic duty you can't perform without struggle. And now when the second duty comes, you have to preach and teach and communicate the word of Allah to others. And you have to put in some effort, some hard work. You have to spare some time for it. As our Tablighi brothers, you know, they say, Tafreeq-e Auqaat. You have to spare your time. The same time which is money. You make money by that time. In modern economics, you know, everything can be calculated in terms of capital. Human potential is capital. Time is capital. 1 hour of a physician is equal to so many dollars. You can count them. And 1 hour of a laborer is equal to so many dollars. So, when Quran says, أَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, spend in the way of Allah, it is immaterial. You don't differentiate. If you are spending time, you are spending money. If you are spending your energies, this is all in thought. So in order to preach the word of Allah, to communicate the message of Allah, you have to spend money, you have to spend time, you have to spend your energies. So this is the second phase of that struggle. And you know there is no vacuum of thought. There are other ideologies also. There has to be a collision between the ideologies. You have to prove that your ideology is supreme, the best, the most logical. It has the best fruit for mankind. Then when the third duty comes, well, now jihad, now struggle, it also reaches its zenith. To establish the deen of Allah, you know, no piece of land is there where there is no system at all. Some system exists. Either you have secular democracy, you have capitalism, or you have socialism, or you have communism. Some system is existing. And in order to establish the system of Allah, you have to uproot the system. And as you can very well appreciate, with every system of life, there is vested interest. There are people who are gaining from it, who are the privileged class in that system. When you strike at the roots of that system, those classes, those people, they are bound to react and retaliate. They would never allow you to change the system. If you have to establish the deen of Allah, you will have to take the sword in your hand. That is a must, although it's on the final stage. Not in the beginning. In the beginning, as I told you, there is bound to be a period of persecution and you have to bear the persecution without any retaliation, without raising your hands even in self-defense. That was the case in Mecca. Sahaba-e-Kiram, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi majma'in, they were being persecuted, tortured like anything. With naked backs, they were laid down on fire. They were being massacred. Was not Hazrat Sumayya martyred? Was not her husband Yasir martyred in the way of Allah? But they were not allowed to retaliate. Kuffu aydiyakum, keep your hands bound. You can't raise your hands even in self-defense. That was the beginning. But if the movement progresses, if human potential is sufficient, if there is sufficient power, now, that passive resistance has to go to active resistance. And that was the case after Hijrah. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. Now those who were being persecuted, they are allowed to retaliate. And then the second phase, as I told you, started. And very soon it turned into armed conflict. The battle of Badr, the battle of Uhud, the battle of Ahzab, going on. And then the revolution was completed. So here the jihad has now taken the shape of qital. Jihad is struggling for the cause of Allah. And qital is the final stage of the struggle. And that is fighting for the cause of Allah. That is why the fourth ayah that I recited in the beginning of my talk was from Surah Al-Hujurat, from the 26th part of Al-Quran, that is, إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون. The true believers are only those, mind you, this is a very important ayah of Quran. It gives you the definition of a true believer, true mu'min. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا. There are two essential prerequisites to be a mu'min, true mu'min in the eyes of Allah. Number one, the belief in Allah and His Prophet. to such an extent that there remains no doubt about it. Summalam yartabu, this yartabu is from red. Zalikal kitabu la rayba fee. Red means doubt. No traces of doubt are left as to the existence and unity of Allah and to the fact that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and his prophet and his messenger. When you believe in these two things to an extent where you can say that there's no doubt in my mind, in my heart about these. Now this is the first prerequisite. If we peep into our heart, we would find that we lack even this very basic and the first prerequisite. We believe because most of us are born Muslims. We have inherited the dogma. For most of us it is dogma, not belief. Belief, iman if I translate it, the exact sense of iman is given by the English word conviction. When you have a personal conviction in Allah, a personal conviction in the prophethood and messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are personally convinced about the day of judgment, resurrection, and the life after death. It's something else. But you believe in the dogma. It's a racial creed with you. You have got this from your parents. That is why we don't act according to that belief. There's a hell of difference between what we say and what we practice. And this is because it is a racial creed with us, not our own personal conviction. So in order to be a true mu'min in the eyes of Allah, the first prerequisite is that type of belief which I am calling conviction. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And this is the second prerequisite, essential. And then they struggle in the cause of Allah and spend in it whatever they possess within their bodies, the capabilities, the work potential, the energies, as well as the money that they have, as well as the time at their disposal. They spend the best of them in the cause of Allah. And what is the cause of Allah? Teaching and preaching and communicating the word of Allah and message of Allah to humanity and to establish the deen of Allah on the surface of this earth. If somebody is not doing that, well, he may call himself a Muslim. But as far as I have understood Quran, Quran doesn't accept such a person as mu'min. Because this is the definition given by Quran. We don't have any right to define iman or Islam as we like it. We have to accept the definition of iman and Islam as Allah himself has given. So, this is the gift, the essence of whatever I have understood. What little study I have been able to make of this book of Allah. This is the gift that I have got as to the duties of a Muslim. What are the fundamental duties of a Muslim? The prayers, the psalm or fasting, the paying of zakah, performing the pilgrimage, all these are for these three basic duties. You pray to Allah 5 times a day, lest you should forget. Lest you should forget your duties. Lest you should forget that you are a servant to Allah and abd to Allah. You renew your covenant 5 times a day. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Oh Allah, I promise to you, I will be a servant to you. I will remain a bondman to you. I will be a slave to you. And I seek thine help so that I can perform my duties. This is the covenant that we renew 5 times a day. Not once, many times, every time. If you offer the salah of Fajr, you say, repeat these words 4 times. When you offer Salat al-Zuhr, you repeat usually 10 times. Or even if you are offering only the essential part of it, the Fard, at least 4 times you are repeating here also. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. So the purpose of this Salah is reminding us of what we are and what our duties are. What is psalm for? The psalm or the fasting is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So you have the control of your id or libido or your animal instincts. If you don't have that self-control, you can't discharge these duties of yours. Then you pay zakah so that your souls are not polluted with the lust for wealth and money. If that lust is there, you won't be able to discharge these duties. Impossible. You'll spend all your time in making money. You'll spend all your energies only for raising the standard of your living. If you are in love of this world and these worldly things, you won't be able to discharge your duties as a Muslim. To purify your heart and your souls of this lust for wealth, you pay this zakah. And you perform Hajj. This Hajj contains all these things, spending of money, remembering of Allah, and all the restrictions of Ihram. They are just like the restrictions in Psalm. So these rituals, these modes of worship, they are given to us so that we have the training and we get the strength to be able to discharge our duties, those 3 fundamental duties, so that you can lead the lives of Abd, Ibadullah. You can lead the lives as slaves of Allah, as bondsmen of Allah, as servants of Allah. You spare your time and energy for propagating and preaching and teaching the word of Allah and the message of Allah. And you exert your utmost for establishing the deen of Allah on the earth. So that you can be able to discharge these fundamental duties. These modes of worship have been prescribed for us. And if these duties are not before you, then these become rituals, meaningless rituals. You are performing certain acts which are aimless in life. These things become irrelevant because the sole aim for which these things have been prescribed, that aim is not before you. So these things became rusum, as Iqbal had said, rituals. Iqbal had said in Urdu, رہ گئی رسم ازاں روح دلالی نہ رہی فلسفہ رہ گیا تلقین غزالی نہ رہی. These things have become rituals and nothing more. So I thank you very much for giving me this patient hearing, listening to me patiently with all your attention. And now I'll be only 2 pleased to answer any questions. If they are really there, don't try to make questions, concoct questions, artificially. So there is really something which you think that I have not said correctly. Well, you are welcome to correct me. And if there is some point on which you think I have not been able to clarify myself, I'll be glad to clarify. So the Darul Kufr and Darul Harb are synonymous words. Darul Islam, Darul Kufr or Darul Harb, and the third word is Darul Amn. Now, if a Muslim is in a country where the system of Islam is in operation, not only that, the majority of the people living there are Muslims,
It's different. And it is absolutely different whether the system of Islam is in operation. In most of the Muslim countries, which are Muslim, by the percentage of the population, that they are, the population is overwhelmingly Muslim, but the system of Islam is not in operation. So there is no fundamental difference these days actually. These were the terms used and they were relevant in those times when there was a Darul Islam in the real sense of the word. The Darul Islam, where the system of Allah was actually operating, then the rest of the world, that was Darul Kufr. And Darul Kufr is potentially Darul Harb. Potential Darul Harb. Even if actual fighting is not going on. Because Haq and Batil can't coexist. If there is Haq on the surface of the earth, it cannot tolerate Batil. Except when it is unable to overpower it. So even if there is peace, there is potential war between Islam and Kufr. So actually Darul Kufr and Darul Harb, they are synonymous. And in this world of ours, mostly we are living in Darul Kufr. Whether it is Pakistan or Bangladesh or some other country, nowhere is Islam in operation. There are rituals, that's all, not the system of Islam. And every Muslim, wherever he is, even if he is a single Muslim in a country, the basic demands of Allah's deen are the same. So mind you, there is no basic or fundamental difference regarding the basic duties of a Muslim, whether he lives in America or in Pakistan or in a so-called Muslim country or in a Darul Kufr or Darul Harb, as you may call it. Fundamentally, the duties are the same. Thank you.